So this week we're going to be continuing our series on things Jesus said. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. If you grab one of the Bibles in the back that we provide for you, it's on page 832. Page 832 in those Bibles, but Matthew chapter 7. We've been in Matthew chapter 7 before, and we're going back. We're returning. This is where Jesus, one of the chapters where Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount. And it's in this sermon towards the beginning of his ministry where Jesus explains what true discipleship is, true discipleship to his followers. So essentially he's saying, if you're going to be a citizen of heaven, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven. And he'll say things like, you've heard it said, this is how you should live. But I'm going to say, right, but I say that this is what it means to live under the rule of God. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm telling you, it's more than that, is what Jesus says in this sermon. It looks like this. And so as he describes true discipleship, the true follower of Jesus, he's going to confront his listeners with this truth that we haven't discussed, and we're going to talk about more next week. But he confronts them with this truth. There aren't going to be as many true disciples as it appears. As he's describing this, true discipleship, as he's describing what a real citizen of heaven looks like, he kind of lays on them this heavy thought that, look, there's not going to be nearly as many as it looks like. Like, there's going to look like a lot of people who are on the right road, but they're not. That road is narrow, and there's not as many on that road as it appears. There's not as many true disciples, not despite appearances. And so, like I said, we're going to talk about that thing that he said next week. But as he introduces this idea of we're not all on the same path, even though it may look like we're on the same path, we're not all on the same path. True belief isn't where everybody's at. It's important to know that's kind of where he's building off of. We're not all, despite appearances, heading in the same direction. So Jesus says this. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 and begin in verse 15. And I'm just going to start only reading verse 15, and we'll continue on as we go. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Remember, not everybody's on the narrow path. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, or ravenous wolves, some of your versions might say. So he starts with this, watch out, or beware, or be on your guard for false prophets. The Jews were used to, and they lived in a time, this is good to know, that his Jewish audience, they lived in a time where people were God's chosen method of communication. People were. They had the Torah. They had the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit. And they, up until recently, didn't even have Jesus communicating with them the way that they do in this case. And so before that, before Jesus, and even during some times with Jesus, God's chosen method of communicating to people was through people. He would choose somebody, a speaker for God, a teacher of truth, or we would call them a prophet. That's what they called them, a prophet, the mouthpiece of God. The Jews were used to this. They'd seen this happen throughout their history, where a person would come along and they would say something like, "Thus says the Lord," and they would know, like, "Oh, we should probably listen to this. This seems important." And they would identify various prophets throughout their history and say, "Okay, a prophet speaks for God." God used to, you remember, maybe cases in the Old Testament, speak directly to people. He used to wake them up and say, "Hey, I need you to do this." But that changed eventually, and he shifted to using people to communicate to people. They were used to this, and they had methods for determining the validity of a prophet, because not every prophet was a prophet of God. Not everyone who spoke for God spoke for God. There were false prophets. There were other prophets. Some prophets spoke on behalf of false gods. and pagan idols or deities, where they would speak on behalf of them, but they weren't real prophets. They weren't a prophet of God. Their message wasn't true. It wasn't valid. But sometimes it did appear to be true. Sometimes it did appear to be influential. And so they had to have ways to tell, like, is this a prophet of God, or is this somebody speaking not truth, not something directly from God? And there were also other people who claimed to speak on behalf of God, but their message didn't match with the consistent message, the consistent truth of God that was confirmed through testimonies, through miracles, through scripture, through time. Sometimes someone would say, I am speaking for God, but what they were saying didn't hold up to the test of time, didn't hold up to the test of testimonies, didn't hold up to the test of the Torah and the scripture. And so they had to have, they had to have tests to figure out, is this a true prophet speaking for God, or is this a false prophet that's not speaking for God? And more often than not, the message of a false prophet was self-serving. It would benefit them in some way. They weren't actually God's messengers. They weren't actually God's mouthpiece. They had ulterior motives. Jesus here in verse 15 calls them pseudo-prophets. That's the word he uses. They're pseudo-prophets. They're not legitimate, even though they claim that they are prophets, even though they claim that they're God's mouthpiece. They're not. They're not actually teaching truth. And so this was a historical issue for the Jews, and it was an ongoing issue for them when Jesus is speaking to them, and it became an issue for the early church as well. After Jesus was gone and the early church was establishing itself and moving on, the New Testament church, this was an issue for all those different eras of belief, different areas of faith in God. And so Jeremiah, a true prophet of God, gives us a description of false prophets during his time. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 to 15, he describes it. He says, "So then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name,' so they're false prophets. 'I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them.'" So this is just coming out of their own mind. "They're prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I didn't send them, yet they're saying, 'No sword or famine will touch this land.' Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine." So here, through Jeremiah, God describes false prophets as speaking out of the delusions of their own mind. They may feel genuine, but it's not real. It's not appointed by God. It's not given to them by God. They're self-serving. And he says, "I didn't send them. I don't send false prophets, and their message won't save you. It's not going to save them." Right? And that's one of the dangers of a false prophet, where they're saying, look, hey, there's not going to be sword or famine. And he's like, no, they're literally going to die by sword and famine. Don't follow them. They're false. This isn't true. This isn't my message, right? Their message isn't going to save you. Their message isn't going to save them. Okay, it's not truth. They're false prophets. They're not speaking on my behalf. And we see that there is a serious issue there for Jews with true prophets and false prophets, that whatever the false prophet's motivation, whether it's self-service or self-promotion or profit, or whether it's demonic motivation, the issue is, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, following the teaching of a false prophet is harmful. God reveals it to Jeremiah. Following the teaching of this prophet who's telling you there will not be famine, there will not be sword, when there actually will be famine and there will be sword, following their teaching is dangerous. It is damaging. It isn't helpful. It's not going to save you, and it's not going to save them. And that is the issue for the Jews, right? That following the teaching of a false prophet is harmful. Jesus calls them here in verse 15, ferocious wolves, ravenous wolves, in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for them. They're ferocious wolves. And that description means they'll do anything. They'll do anything, say anything to get what they want, and they or their teaching is going to tear you up if you open yourself to it. It is harmful. It is dangerous to listen to a false prophet. So there's a very serious issue and a very serious dilemma here. And the dilemma is that following the teaching of a true prophet is essential. It gives life. It is, their words are life-giving. You can't ignore a true prophet. You have to accept and follow the words that God has spoken to you. Right, this is the first half of the dilemma. You have to listen to a true prophet because their words are life-giving. Their words are valid. It is direct communication from God. It is truth. So you have to hear it, right? It must be followed. You have to follow the true prophet because you're a true follower of God. You're a true follower of Jesus. And so you have to follow the truth. But not all prophets or prophecy can be trusted because false prophets aren't godly, they're not God-given, and they're ultimately a disaster waiting to happen for you. Their teachings will ruin someone. So this issue, one prophet's essential to listen to and one prophet's essential to not listen to, this carried into the New Testament church. The messages and the truths of a false prophet were dangerous. Peter writes in his second letter, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. He says that these false prophets in the New Testament church mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, how people feel, what they want, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom with their lies, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Peter warns the church, a false prophet's message isn't life-giving, it's enslaving. It's enslaving if you follow these false truths. And it may sound good, but it's very dangerous to buy into. If a message doesn't have its source in God, if it doesn't carry divine authority, it's a false prophecy. And it's not only wrong or incorrect, it's also dangerous, damaging, and enslaving. And so this dilemma is very real. This dilemma is one that is out there. You follow a true prophecy, follow a true prophet, and you're good, you're obedient, you're on the path of life. But a false prophet, and it follow them, and it's going to cause real damage in your life. So you have to watch out for false prophets because they and their message have to be rejected. And so this is the dilemma. True prophets and prophecies gives life, right? And they must be followed, but false prophets and prophecy can cause real damage and must be rejected. This is a very serious line to walk. Follow the truth, you're good. Follow a lie that sounds true, it's not good. And Jesus is telling his followers, you've got to watch out for the false prophets because it's going to damage you. But So you walk this very fine line. How do I listen? When do I listen? Who would I listen to? How do I know? When we lived up in Summit, just at the top of Peach Street, we lived in a mobile home, and we had a similar dilemma. Anytime there was really bad weather and there's a severe thunderstorm coming, they always tell you, if you live in a mobile home, go somewhere stable, go somewhere safe, go somewhere secure, right? And so you're sitting there in the mobile home going, but do we leave every time there's a bad thunderstorm? Because 98, 99% of the time, it's not bad. And I don't want to call the weatherman a false prophet, but it didn't end up being, you know, what he said it was going to be. And so you have that dilemma where you're sitting there like, if you're in a mobile home, seek shelter. We're in a mobile home, but is this real or is it not real, right? That's the dilemma. Is it real or not real? And do we seek shelter? Do we run down the Splash Lagoon? What are we supposed to do, right? You know, maybe we would just go over to Ron's house and we would just say, hey, whatever. We'll see what happens. Yeah. Ron lives up there too. So we have that dilemma, right? And that's kind of the dilemma with true prophets and false prophets, truth, real truth, and false truth. It sounds, I mean, how do you know? How do you know when it is? How do you know when it isn't? What do we do? That's the dilemma. You've got to follow the true prophet, the truth, but you have to reject the false. And then Jesus compounds the dilemma, right? So he says, watch out for them, and then he compounds the dilemma. Look again at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Okay, be on your guard, right? Watch out for them. Don't accept it. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. So even more concerning, adding to the problem, you need to watch out for them because they come to you in sheep's clothing. And so the dilemma there is that is that there is truth and there is falsehood. There's God-given teaching and direction that we have to hear and we have to follow. And there's teaching and direction that isn't godly. It isn't God-glorifying. It's going to do serious damage in our lives. And unfortunately, sometimes the people accepting, spreading, or sharing these false, damaging, and dangerous truths look really good. They sound really genuine. And that compounds the dilemma, right? There's truth we have to follow because it's life-giving. There's truth we have to refuse to follow because it's damaging. And the stuff that we're supposed to refuse looks and sounds good. It sounds right, but it's damaging. It's dangerous. It will ruin you. It is a ferocious wolf. So you have to be on your guard and watch out for it. They look like sheep. They appear credible. They sound good. They sound right. Their teaching and the truth sounds credible and has the appearance of being valid and being good. And their approach or their words that they use may sound familiar. They even may feel right. They may appeal, like Peter said, they may appeal to how you feel. They may appeal to what you want to hear. And you feel like, man, that sounds good. They may appear to have clean motives. They may have a pulpit in a church or a book in a Christian bookstore. But all of that is an appearance, because underneath all of it is a false truth. It is a false prophecy that will tear you up and ruin you, because inwardly they're wolves. And so the dilemma is serious. False prophecy, following false truth, that truth that isn't God's, it will cause real damage in your life. And often that false prophecy, the person spreading it will sound good, will appear credible, won't strike you initially and at first glance as anything to be concerned about. It seems good. And this is so serious for the follower of Jesus, because not everyone is on the same road to eternal life. You don't want to listen to all of them. We may look like it, but we're not. And you don't want to take a detour and follow the wrong truth to its inevitable conclusion and damage and the destruction that it causes. And Paul warns churches multiple times in the New Testament about this. This false prophecy, these false prophets, they will be a thing. They will be a danger to the Christian. And it is. It is. Even today. Look at Peter's, again, his intense warning in his second letter, just before the verses we read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This is his warning for the church. There are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They're bringing swift destruction on themselves. But many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. But the danger is you follow them, and yours is too. So this concerns Jesus with his audience, with these true followers, or when he's just talking about true discipleship. And so he says, watch out. You got to watch out. And this expression, watch out for the false prophets, would have very vivid image in his audience's mind when he says it. This is not the same expression as keep your head on a swivel. We've seen that before, like watch out, like this. It's not, that's often translated when you read the Bible, that one's often translated be sober-minded. Be sober-minded means watch out, but it's a just keep looking around, keep your eyes open, see what you can see. This expression means look for it and then duck and hide. Like when someone, like if you're watching a baseball game and there's a foul ball and someone yells, heads up, right? When someone yells, heads up, what do you actually do? You put your head down and you hide, right? And so that's more what this means. It means spot it and then hide. Right? Spot it, duck, hide, get your head out of the way. That's what this watch out means. Or actually, more accurately, it means plug your ears. Don't give it your mind. Don't give it to your mind. Don't give it an ear. Don't listen to it. Plug your ears. See the false prophet or prophecy for what it is. See the wolf under the wool, and then get away from it as far as possible, is what he's saying. Don't just notice it. Don't just keep an eye open for it. If you see it, duck and hide. If you see it, plug your ears. Do not give it an ear in your life. And Jesus has to say this because often false truths sound so good and they appeal to our desires, they appeal to our feelings, they appeal to our experiences, and it's actually in our nature to gravitate towards it. It's in our nature to hear these false truths because they, like Peter said, they appeal to the lusts of your flesh, they appeal to your desires, they appeal to your feelings, and it just sounds right, it affirms me, it feels good, and we tend to gravitate towards these false truths. And so Jesus has to tell us, if you get a hint of it, plug your ears and run. Get out of there. Get as far away from that as you can. And God's truth is hard. The real truth is hard. It is not always comfortable, and it can offend us. It can hurt us when we read and we hear God's actual truth. And so sometimes false truth has a genuine appeal because it doesn't hurt. It feels good. It affirms us. And Isaiah, another real prophet, actually says people start chasing after these false truths when they realize how it feels compared to God's truth, which sometimes hurts. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah says this about people who gravitate towards false truth, false teachings. These are rebellious people. They're deceitful children. They're children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And they say to the seers, prophets, see no more visions. And the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way of the hard truth. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Now, we would never say that out loud, I hope, but we gravitate towards the easy truth, the pleasant things. And the truth of God is sometimes hard. It hurts. It is offensive to who we are. And it is in our nature sometimes to say, I don't want to hear this. I would love to hear something pleasant. Stop talking about sin. Stop talking about where I'm wrong. Just remind me how I'm supposed to love other people and how other people love me. Isaiah said that's a tendency in people. You start to ask for, you start to chase after false truth. It's not always easy to hear God's truth. It's easier to hear a more self-serving, self-affirming truth, but it's false. Again, that false truth, though, you chase it so far, it will damage you. It will damage you if you choose to embrace it. And so Jesus says, because he knows this, don't even give it your ear. Do not let false truth, false prophecy, false prophets get a foothold. Otherwise, like Isaiah said, you might find yourself calling for it, asking for it, and intentionally rejecting God's truth in favor of one that's more your speed, that's more to your liking, a little more affirming to you, right? A little bit more easy to stomach. Watch out for it. It is dangerous. It is a ravenous wolf, and it will tear you up. So I get it, right? So, okay, all right. So watch out. I get it now. That is dangerous. I can see how it's dangerous. How? How do we obey then? How do we follow Jesus in this and see false teachers and false teaching for what it is? How do we recognize it and plug our ears? How do we run from it? Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. I feel like at this point he's thinking, I don't know how many different ways to say this. Good fruit, good tree, right? Bad fruit, bad tree. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their truth, you will recognize them. And again, he reminds them, it is dangerous to follow false teaching. Look what will happen to them and assume it will happen to you as well if you go that path. But how do we recognize this? How do we follow Jesus and plug our ears and not listen? Watch out for false prophets. The first way is to consider the source. In fact, both ways. Consider the source, consider the truth. That's where we're going with this. But number one, consider the source. Considering the source means observing the fruit of a person's life who's speaking this truth to you, speaking this message to you. The source, where you're hearing this influential message, what does their life look like? Most significantly, do they profess a saving faith in Jesus? The person you're listening to, the source of this message, is this a person, is this a source that professes a saving faith in Jesus? This would mean that they claim to have the Holy Spirit. They have a saving faith in Jesus, and so because they have a saving faith in Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit who should be leading them, and so their life should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Consider the source. Do they profess a saving faith in Jesus, and do they demonstrate fruit of the Spirit? They should demonstrate that they follow the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. They put in the work of Bible study, of prayer, of fellowship with God's people. There should be activity of the Spirit in their life. Consider the source. If they profess to be a Christian, then there should be, and they should demonstrate, activity of the Spirit in their life. That's the proof of a profession. A profession is proven. Like, you can say, I'm a Christ follower, I have saving faith in Jesus, but look at their life. Do they not only profess Christianity, but do they also demonstrate that their life is led by the Holy Spirit? There's fruit of the Spirit in their life. There's victory over sin in their life. There's a rejection of things in their life. And then they have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, right? All of those things. They have that in their life. They're working on it. They're demonstrating that in their life. Do they demonstrate Christ-like character? When you hear them speak, okay, that's one thing, but does their life demonstrate Christ-like character? Character that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians are influenced by authors or politicians or celebrities or teachers or by others who do not demonstrate Christ-like, Spirit-led character. And we let them influence us. We give them a voice in our lives. In fact, sometimes they demonstrate the opposite. They demonstrate ungodly choices. They demonstrate ungodly behaviors, ungodly language, ungodly thinking. But because we like what they say, because we like what we're saying, or because we heard somewhere that I heard somewhere they profess to be a Christian, okay, but look at their life. And if you look at their life and they're not obviously Spirit-led, stop listening to them. I don't care what someone told you one time about this person's profession of faith. If they're not being led by the Holy Spirit and they're not demonstrating the Spirit, demonstrating the fruit, then they're not. They're not a Christian. And they shouldn't have a voice in our life. They shouldn't be influencing us. So we ignore the bad fruit because we heard what they profess, maybe, or we like what they're saying, and we accept their truth, we accept their message. But if the fruit is bad, or if the fruit is neutral, or if there is no fruit, like a Christian should be demonstrating, then don't buy what they're selling because they're not buying it either. Look at the source. Look at their life. If they're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit in their life, then we're not on the same road and I should not follow them. They may be good people. They may look innocent. They may seem genuine, but the message, if it doesn't come from a godly, Spirit-led source, has every potential to be seriously damaging, and they are dangerous to listen to and follow. So stop parroting and adopting stances or internalizing advice from people who aren't led by God's Spirit. It's dangerous. They could be ravenous wolves. Some people we listen to are very clearly aren't led by God's Spirit, but we choose to engage with them and their messages anyway. And some of us are dangerously close to Isaiah's warning where we're going to listen to them anyway because we like what they say. They appeal to our feelings, and so we'd rather hear that. Stop it. Consider the source. Be critical as a rule. Is this source a genuine brother or sister in Christ and led by His Spirit? That's how you know you're following truth. One of the ways. But considering the source sometimes can be difficult because, as Jesus says, they're sheep, right? They look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. The source can look good, but there's breadcrumbs, there's red flags that we should notice if we're watching out, and we shouldn't ignore them. But it's not just the fruit of the sources and their life that we should consider. There's also the fruit of their teaching, their truth. Consider their truth. I thought about saying this, consider their message, but I really want you to hear this. Consider the truth. What comes out of a prophet, what comes out of an individual should match what the Bible already teaches. What they say should match what the Bible already teaches. False truth won't match up with the truth of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 addresses this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. prophecy should match what's come out of the mouth of the Lord. Truth should match what has already been spoken and communicated by God. Absolute truth. All the truth that we need is found in God's words, in the Bible. And whatever truth that you're hearing from culture, from that teacher, from that pastor, from those politicians, from that author, from that friend or that celebrity should match up with what the Bible teaches. Whatever the message is that you're hearing, whatever the truth is that you're hearing should match up with what the Bible already teaches without any manipulation. In fact, you should be, whatever the message is, whatever the truth is, whether it's a stance or an opinion or a view or a philosophy or a motto or a creed or whatever it is, you should be able to narrow that truth down to chapter and verse and to be able to say, you know what? The Bible supports that and it supports it here. So it's valid. That's good. That's good. I can adopt that. I can live by that. I can hear that. I can chase after that because it should match. Anything you hear, any message you hear, any way you believe and think should match what the Bible already teaches. Real truth has its source in God, which means it's already been revealed here, and what you're hearing should match it. And if it doesn't, then it's just from the mind of the individual. It's just the delusion of their mind, and it shouldn't be pursued. And in fact, that's what Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. He says to Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise, and he's referring to the sound doctrine that Timothy's already heard, right? If anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus, so if it doesn't match with what Jesus already said, it doesn't match with godly teaching, they are conceited and they understand nothing. Don't listen to them. It should match what the Bible already teaches. Any truth, any advice, any perspective has to match up with that, what God has already revealed in his word. And if it doesn't, it's false. You shouldn't follow it. If you follow it, it will damage you. It will be destructive, and so you should run from it. You should reject it. You should plug your ears to it. In fact, Luke, in the book of Acts, when he writes this, he praises the early church in Berea because they demonstrate what I would call a healthy paranoia. They demonstrate this criticism of teaching, of truth, and they filter every single thing they hear through the scriptures. Before they say, you know what, that's good, I'm gonna do that, they say, hold on a second though. Let's see if Jesus taught that. Let's see if that matches up with anything in the Old Testament and lines up with God's character or the way God has already communicated. Because if it doesn't, you can leave now. We're not gonna do that. We're not gonna follow that. They filter everything through the lens of Scripture, and we need to do the same. The things that we're hearing may sound really good, may make a lot of sense, but if it isn't supported by God's truth, it has the potential to be a powder keg in your life, even if it looks good and sounds good or comes from someone who seems genuine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, and we can hear his words in our lives too. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed because you correctly handle the word of truth. You use it the way it was intended to correct you, to rebuke you. You use it as the filter, the guide for truth, the guide for life. And so this includes investigating and knowing when what we hear isn't consistent with what the Bible teaches. It should match up. It might not be a quote, but it should match up chapter and verse, and you should be able to say, you know what? This is supported. This is biblical, and I can tell you why. Because Paul said, because Jesus said, because Moses wrote, because Job said, like Pastor Jerry mentioned this morning, because John instructed us. That's how I know that this is true, this is good, with what God has already revealed. But even more, Paul tells Timothy, and we need to hear this, there is no new truth. There's no new truth. There's no revelation. There's no new revelation. You already have everything you need for life and godliness. You already have all the truth that you need. We have it all. John tells us at the end of the Bible that no one should add any prophecy, any truth from God to this book. That there's no new truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't adapt. Truth isn't added, and those that we listen to, the people that we listen to, the messages that we hear should really just be at best reframing or re-explaining God's already existing truth, just to help us understand it better, not telling us new truth, just explaining or even repeating current truth, what the Bible already says. There's no new truth. God is done revealing new prophecies, and so here's what happens. And it can happen in church. It can happen with people outside of church even. But if someone tells you, I have a word from God, or I heard from God, and he said, you better clench every muscle in your body, because he doesn't. He's not going to say anything new. If that word, so if they say, I have a word from God, and that word from God isn't a verse brought to mind, because that may be true, that may be what we're saying. I had a word from God this morning, and it was, John 3:16. Great, perfect. That's an existing truth. I'm with you then. Right? If it's not a verse he brought to mind, or an application of a verse that already exists, or reflects the timeless truth of the text, then it's not real. It's their invention. Because God's done revealing new truth. Even if they seem well-intended, or you should run from that, because it could be damaging, it could be dangerous. Don't buy that. We want to listen to those who will show us how to understand God's existing truth and message, who teach us things supported by God's existing truth and message, who encourage us with God's given words, who teach us from what God has already revealed. That's true prophecy. That's true teaching. And that's what we want to listen to. Consider the truth. Does their truth match up with the truth? It's not going to be new. It may be a repeat or a reframing or a giving of a clarity, but it's not going to be new. It's already existing. It's already there. There's no new truth. The God gave us everything that we need. That's more than enough, and it won't be changed. It won't be added to. So consider the truth. Is it a new variation or a change or a shift or an adjustment? It might sound good, but watch out for false truth that isn't good fruit. It isn't. And so this means, as a rule, have a healthy criticism of what you hear. It is okay. It is good. It's obeying Jesus to be biblically critical of what you hear from people and say, hold on, let's see if the Bible supports this. Is this from Scripture? So consider the source, consider the truth. It is essential, because following the wrong person and the wrong teaching will cause real damage in your life. Real damage, but also maybe spiritual damage as well. So let me, for a moment, if I can, identify for you some ways that this plays out in church today, or in your life, our life today. Some of the more damaging false teachings or truths, they sound good. They sound good today. In the early church, it was people adding to requirements of salvation, like circumcision or denying the deity of Jesus. Today, it's a little bit different, the way that false truth comes out, especially things that we can hear in culture and in the church. Today, it may be more the idea that there is more than one way to get to heaven. You've heard of that. I'm sure you've heard that. You've probably talked to people who have told you that's really good that you believe that. I believe this, and at least we both believe something. As long as you have faith and believe in God or believe in a God, whether it's Judaism or Catholicism or Islam or whatever it might be or something else, there's more than one way. There's more than one way to get to heaven. And some of you are hearing that and going, yeah, that's a shame. But did you know that 50 to 60% of professing Christians don't believe that Jesus is the only way? 50 to 60% of professing Christians don't actually believe that Jesus is the only way. He's their way, but they don't believe that he is the only way. That does not survive the lens of the Bible. You read this book, you hold that up to chapter and verse, and you will not find anywhere that teaches more than one way to heaven. The Bible is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So no, you can't just be a good person and believe whatever you want to get to heaven. You must have faith in the one true God and Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins. That is a false truth that even professing Christians believe. Is shocking. Plug your ears and get away from it. Another false truth is that, and you've heard this too, that love is love. That everyone should be allowed to love whomever and however they want. It sounds nice. It does. It sounds nice. It sounds affirming. non-controversial. But that's not the truth of the Bible, and it doesn't survive the filter of Scripture. And the only way to get to that truth, that love is love, no matter who it is, how it is, the only way to get there is to significantly manipulate or ignore what God has said. You can't do that. We have to consider the truth when we hear things that sound good. Another one that many younger adults and teens are hearing today and accepting without much thought is that everyone has their own truth and they need to speak it and live it. They need to speak and live their own truth. That right and wrong are relative, that each person has their own path, and we can't be critical of that. We must tolerate and accept it and not interfere in other people's truth, other people's lives. But none of that is supported by the Bible. None of that's supported by the Bible. And most people who claim that false teaching don't live Christ and God-honoring lives. Their truth isn't Christ-honoring. It's an excuse to reaffirm their feelings, to not be offended by things that they don't like or that they want to hear. It's what Isaiah said, tell us pleasant things, please. Stop going down the path where you expose us to the Holy One of Israel. It's just an excuse to not be offended by those things and hear what they want to hear instead of God's actual truth. Young adults and teens, get that garbage out of your life. There is truth, and it is found in the Bible, not in your mind, not in your feelings, not in your experience. And for that matter, another very dangerous false truth is that the Bible must adjust and fit to our experience and culture. The Bible has to adjust to what culture is doing now. There are too many churches and too many pastors today who have said culture has changed, so what the Bible teaches on this is no longer consistent with what we know or what we experience, and it needs to be adjusted or re-understood. Its meaning has to change. In fact, Pastor Jerry mentioned this last week, there is a major denomination that is splitting right now because half of them have said the Bible can change. Churches have said this about sexuality, about homosexuality and gender, about the roles of men and women in the church, that those things can change, about whether certain sins are acceptable now and more. And that's not how the Bible works. The Bible doesn't change. If you are further from what the Bible is teaching, it hasn't moved. You have moved. And you need to get back closer to its truth. The Bible isn't filtered by culture and by experience. Culture and experience have to be filtered by the Bible. And if you've bought the lie that the truth of the Bible has to adjust to the times, or the culture, that it is outdated, then you are on a very dangerous and destructive path. It is a lie. Plug your ears and run now. The Bible doesn't have to adjust. You have to adjust. It is a narrow road, friends. It is a narrow road, and it is difficult, and it will hurt the more that culture removes itself from biblical truth. But that doesn't mean that the Bible has to change. It means we keep walking that road. Another very specific and false truth that has been so damaging in our lifetime that we cannot avoid calling it out because of how significant it is to the worldview of so many people, the false truth that a fetus isn't a baby. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The Bible is clear that life begins at conception, and science has supported and proven that, not disproven it. And anyone who tells you otherwise isn't telling you the truth. It is a self-serving, emotional, feelings-based lie, and the people who claim it are saying the same thing we saw in Isaiah. Please stop telling us those things. Tell us the pleasant things. See it for what it is and get it out of your life and plug your ears to it. And don't listen to people who are willing to spread that falsehood or any of the falsehoods that we've just said. If you hear someone saying that, teaching that message, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the things that they're saying. Consider the source. See it for what it is and get it out of your life. Plug your ears to it. It doesn't matter if they profess some sort of Christianity or are good people otherwise or are well-intended. What they're teaching and advocating for does not line up with the truth of the Bible, and it has to be rejected, not even given a voice. And obviously, it is damaging, it is dangerous, and it is destructive. It cannot be the truth. There are so many more false teachings and false prophecies that we hear today. These are just a few that prayerfully came to mind as I was preparing to share this morning, but it's only going to get worse. And the list is only going to get longer. And for that reason, hear Jesus' words. Watch out for false prophets, false truth. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves, and they will destroy you. Consider the source and consider the truth and close your ears to them. Be critical as a rule and loyal to the timeless truth of the Bible, even if it hurts, even if it doesn't match with culture, even if it's offensive. Stay loyal to the truth that God has already given us, and you won't follow the false prophets and the false teachers. Let's pray.